Church, and welcome once again. We're heading towards the end of the summer, and the heat is still on. Praise God. You know, this morning we're going to go to God's Word once again, and we're going to, I want to spend one more week. I was going to stop this week and go into something totally different, but you know, I always know when my heart's not ready to move into a different area, but I want to spend one more week in talking about what we've been speaking about for the last 3 weeks, about the renewal of youth. And I think it's so important that we get a hold of this word, we lay hold of it. If it's there for us, God wants us to use it. Amen? And it's not just for the elderly. It is good for you to be immersed in it, even when you're young, like Tori. You're not looking in the mirror and going, whoa, you know. She is, one thing is for sure, and that is time. Time will happen to her as well. And it's good to know this now that you become established in it. It's hard to become established in something when you're already right in the midst of it. Just like, you know, it's hard to believe God for healing when the doctor tells you you have 6 weeks to live. If you've never been established in God's word and God's will concerning health and wholeness, it's very difficult for you to grab hold of that. And that's why it's good. The word that I'm sharing is not just for those who are possibly going through it, but it's also for the young people so that they can become rooted and established in it. Amen. And so this word I have this morning is once again for all of us. And, as we approach God's word this morning, we always need to remember every time you open up this book, the word of God, your mindset must always be, this is the truth. This word is the truth, because our whole foundation of everything that we believe, everything that we are, is based on this truth, this word of truth, which is God's word. And at the end of the day, whether you or I or the rest of the world, for that matter, believe this word is truth or not, does not change it. It is written, cannot be changed. You remember that. It is written, cannot be changed or break down, whether you believe it or whether you don't believe it. But it is the only thing. It may not be able to change, but it is the only thing that can change you. You are changeable. Aren't you glad? We are changeable. I know that we like to think that, oh, some things just never change. That person just never changed. You never change. We say that. We speak that. Things will never change. But that's not what God's word says. God's word doesn't change. It's the only thing that doesn't change. But you can change. And that's good news. That is good news. You are changeable. And it's the only thing that can change you or your life, that you might have the abundance of life that Jesus was referring to in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, we're going to go through that again. What did he say? I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Have and enjoy life. Do you know that the majority of people, if they were to really stop and think about it, they're so busy living, and if you say, are you enjoying life, they'd say, they wouldn't even know what to compare it with, because life is life. It comes with all kinds of problems. It comes with, you know, am I enjoying that? I'm living life, just like, and I have moments of enjoyment, I have moments of sadness, moments of grief. I mean, it all comes together in a big bundle called life. But Jesus didn't. He said, I am come that you might have and enjoy an abundance of life. So I think that we're sadly lacking, and I think we're not walking in the type of life Jesus actually came to give us. But we don't know it, because life as we know it is all we know. We don't know that there's maybe a greater life out there for us to live, or more abundant life, right? And so we need to always look at God's word and just allow his word to minister and enlarge our hearts to see more life, because Jesus is life. And so Jesus said, I've come that you might have it in abundance. And this is a very true, this is the truth. And it is for all of God's children. It's not just for a select few. But the abundance of the life that you and I are desiring, and if whether we know it or are cognizant of it or not, are always continually going after. I mean, we're not running after destroy our lives. We're running after, we want to prosper. We want to increase, right? And so that very thing that human nature runs after does not come from the outside or without us. It's not around us or found out there somewhere, but it comes from within us. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is within us. And you and I will not prosper or have an abundance or an increase of life outwardly until we prosper inwardly, right? Because it comes from the inside out. Prosperity in every way, not just in a few ways. We're not talking, we're not speaking about spiritual things that you have, that you cannot see. You know, so many times we take the word of God, and because we don't understand it and it's hard for us to believe it, even to see that it's possible, we spiritualize it. Come on. We do. We don't take it literally. We don't take it like it's something that we could see in the natural. Yes, God's word is spirit, and I spoke about that last week. Thank God it's spirit. It's never going to pass away or break down or lose its power. But it's spirit that is, that God has wanted to manifest in the flesh, where it can be seen and known, felt, experienced, enjoyed, right? So we cannot prosper outwardly. Outwardly meaning where it can be seen, where it can be felt, touched, smelled, unless we prosper, first of all, inwardly. How do we prosper inwardly? We believe God's word above what our natural circumstances may say or look like. That's why when we approach this word, the first our mindset has to be, this is the truth. This is the truth, regardless of what I see. I don't care how big my problems look, how black a hole I'm in. This word, what it says about me, is the truth. And that has to be your mindset when you approach God's word at all times. It's not if or maybe or oh, isn't that nice. Or spiritualize it. Yes, it's the truth. In my spirit, I'm this and I'm that. But on the outside, you know, we need to read God's word and discern it properly. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says this, let God be true, but let every man be a liar. If God's word says it, I don't care what anybody else says, what your circumstances say, everything else in comparison beside God's word is a lie. It's a lie. And it might look very real. You can touch it, smell it, taste it. But according to God's word, it's a lie. If it contradicts what God has said, it's a lie. And last week we looked at Psalm 103 and we read verses 1 to 5. We keyed in on verse 5. And that's kind of where I want to go again this morning and talk a little bit more about that. Now, how many of us can agree that there are just some of these things written in Psalm 103 from verse 1 to 5, that these promises God gives us in his word are sometimes very difficult for us to believe? I mean, even the first one, he forgives all of your sins. Your whole lifetime of sins is forgiven at the cross. That means they were forgiven before you were even born. Now, that's so hard for us to grasp because, come on, let's face it. We live our whole lives. Do you go up and down and feeling condemned, feeling bad, feeling guilty? Of course. Well, why are we doing that if our sins are already forgiven? So it's difficult for us to believe that our whole lifetime of sins were already forgiven at the cross. In verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Bless the Lord, verse 2, "O my soul, and forget not." Forget not all of his benefits. You know, forget not. Human nature is really funny. We forget the things that we should remember, and we remember the things that God says, forget. Forget the old man. Forget who you used to be. And forget not the things that you now are. Forgiven of all sin. Crowned with, and then it goes on to list. So here are the things that we are told to not to forget. Now, forget not in this passage means to be oblivious of for lack of attention. Oblivious of for lack of attention. So it all kind of really comes down to, what are you giving attention to? Remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, after he explained the parable about the sower sowing the word, he says, you be careful how much attention you give to the words that you hear, because the attention that you give to it is the amount and the measure that it will be returned back to you. So here, the forget not means to be oblivious of for lack of attention. It does not say for lack of knowledge. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who has never heard this scripture or these scriptures in Psalm 103. It's talking about benefits that you have heard through the word and maybe heard more than once. So to forget not means you've already heard it, but you gave it no further thought. You gave it no attention. So what are these benefits that we are told not to forget? We are told to give attention to. 3, verse 3, he forgives all my iniquities, all my sins. That is one thing you are not to forget. Who heals all my diseases. Second thing you are not to forget. Give attention to. Verse 4, who redeems my life from destruction. Protection, safety in the Lord. Don't forget that. Don't forget the third benefit. He redeems your life from destruction. Fourth benefit, he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Or he surrounds you with grace, mercy, his goodness. Don't forget that benefit. You walk in that blessing is on you. That favor never leaves you. Number 5, do not forget, give attention to the fact that he satisfies your mouth with the good, and that your youth could be renewed like the eagle. Now, do you believe God's word is true? Yes. So if we believe in the first benefit, why do we not believe in the last one? I mean, we can believe, yes, God forgives our sins. We have to believe that, because without that, we can't even get to heaven. But you know, it's optional. We don't really have to believe the fifth one, that God renews our youthfulness. Is one more important than the other? Why does God lump this together? I didn't write this. It wasn't my idea. You know, if I had to sit down and come up with some idea as to what I'd like as a benefit in my life, I might have put that in there. But I didn't write it. God did. And is one more important than the other? Even Jesus said, is it easier for me to forgive or to heal diseases than it is to forgive sin? You know, we segregate the benefits and say, oh, well, this is the really important one. It doesn't really matter if you don't receive that one, but this one. And so in our mind and in our thinking, our mindset, we approach God's word that way. We segregate it. You know I need to believe I'm forgiven of sin. But, oh, well, the rest, if I don't get it in this life, it's not a big deal. So if we can believe the first benefit, why can we not believe the last one or the third one or the fourth one? And the fact that God uses the eagle in this example is amazing, because the eagle has a physical renewal. It's not a spiritual thing. It's physical. Now, if you don't believe me, and we haven't got time to get into that today, go and go on into the internet, go into Google and research eagles and see how their youth is renewed even as they get older. And so they always look young. And that's a physical, an appearance, physical appearance. They always look young. It is a literal renewal of youth. And that is only one of only a very few of God's creatures that has the renewal of youth, or that literally renews itself during its life's course, during the course of its life. And maybe you think this is vanity to desire this promise. But you know, God gave us the promise. He had this in mind for us long before you were even born. It was His idea, not ours. And besides, as I pointed out last week, our bodies, our physical bodies, not our spirits, not our minds, our bodies are the temple of God. Now, if you go back into the Old Covenant, how beautiful was the temple? King David was passionate about building a house for the Lord. Now, we know he never did build it. His son Solomon ended up building the temple. But David gave specific instructions. And everything he did, if you read down through the stories, and David went to battle and he fought this enemy and that enemy, but all the spoils, all the gold, the silver, everything that he took from the wars, what did he do with it? It all went to the temple. I mean, everything was overlaid in gold and silver. And can you imagine how beautiful it was? That was in the Old Covenant. That was a shadow and a type and a picture of the New Covenant temple. And God is trying to show us something. God's temple, God designed it to be beautiful. Do you think this temple was old and run down, and you know the boards were falling down, and the brass was all tarnished? And no. And then David hired the most skilled craftsmen to design each item, even right down to the chalice and the stuff that served. You know, I mean, it was gold. Everything was solid gold. That's how beautiful the temple was. And you are the temple. And you're seated beside another part of the temple. Together, we are beautiful. Yes, it means in spirit as well. But in this case, in this promise, in verse 5 of 103, Psalm 103, it's speaking about the physical part of the temple. It is God who makes us the temple, and He lives in us. And do you think that God didn't provide some means to restore, repair, and keep His temple beautiful? So the real temple is God's new covenant saints. Growing old and aging is all part of what? The curse. God never created us to grow old, lose our strength, lose our minds, lose our eyesight. You know, everything, as we say, goes south. Adam fell, and this curse was brought in. But even though this curse was brought in, the good news is Jesus came to deliver us from every curse, not just a few. And as much as He delivered us from the curse of sickness and disease, we are delivered from the curse of aging. Aging the way the world says we have to age. You know, I mean, even medical science says, well, when you get to a certain age, things start to break down. It's just a natural course of events. But is it? Is it? So we saw from last week that God has given you and I a supernatural means to keep our temple our bodies from deteriorating. And it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What did we read? He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Edifieth, oikodomio, means to rebuild, to restore, to renew the house, to build up the house. Speaking of your body, your temple. So there was three things we saw, and I'm going to go over them quickly, that speaking in tongues. We know from the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, first of all, he edifieth himself. We also know, or he builds himself up, restores his house, his body. We know that he that speaketh in tongues speaketh to God, not unto men. What is he speaking? Mysteries. He's magnifying God in the Spirit. We also know the third thing, that when we pray in tongues, our spirit prayeth. The understanding is unfruitful. You're not praying from your own understanding of God or who he is or what he's done. Your spirit is praying. And we know that, okay, these are the three things. And it's important to remember these three things in interpreting the rest of the scriptures anytime it refers to praying or it refers to the Holy Spirit or tongues. Because those are the three things that we need to remember. That when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying. And it's praying directly to God, speaking mysteries, magnifying God. And he who prays in a tongue is edifying, building, restoring, renewing his house. So in order for us to have a deeper understanding of this whole thing, I want to look at the flip side of this. Okay. Sometimes looking at the opposite side helps us to understand. And when you understand something a little better, we're more apt to use it, to utilize it, right? So let's look at the flip side. If praying in tongues, speaking mysteries to God, magnifying him, builds the house, repairs your body, restores it, renews it, brings it back to life, even if it's deteriorating. It reverses the curse. If that does that, then what causes it to deteriorate? Let's look at the flip side here. I want us to go back to James chapter 3. That's where we left off last week. And I want us to once again pick it up in verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. In many things we offend all. The word offend means stumble. We stumble in many things. But if any man stumble not in word, or offend not in word, the same man is a perfect man, and is also able to bridle the whole body. The word bridle there means to bring into subject, to control, really. Bridle is what you control with. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. Behold also the great ships that are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or wherever the governor lists. In other words, these huge, a horse is a big animal, a very powerful animal, and yet we control the whole body with a bridle. The ship, huge, massive. We were on one of the biggest ships in the world. And yet it's just, if we were to go up into where the captain was and steering, it would have probably been a very small helm that was directing this whole massive ship. And yet the ship obeyed. The ship went wherever the governor listed. Now we're learning something here, right? From last week we said that God will satisfy your mouth with the good. Now, the word mouth, we know, is trappings of horses. What is trappings of horses? It's the word pay. It's the only time that word is used. It means ornament. So the trapping of horses is what's put in the horse's mouth in order for the body to obey you. And so we saw from last week that is actually symbolic of the Holy Spirit being put in our mouth, the gift of tongues. When we speak in tongues, the body obeys. There is a connection there. So let's go to verse 5. So too, the tongue is a small member. Just like the helm on a ship, just like the bit in a horse's mouth, which controls this big animal, the tongue too is a small member, and it boasts great things. In other words, it's arrogant. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, just a few words. And the tongue is a fire. You can underline that. The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is our tongue among our members, that it defiles what? What defiles the body? The tongue. It defileth the whole body, and it sets on fire. The word, the tongue is a fire, and it sets on fire the course of nature. With what? Fire from hell. What is the fire from hell? Well, it certainly ain't anything good. It's death, destruction. It's the curse. So let's stop here. So it's the tongue that defiles the body. What's the tongue? Your words. And, you know, it's very interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was first given, what was the very first thing that happened? Acts chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. Suddenly, there came a sound from where? Heaven. This is coming from heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Fire. Now we've got the fire from heaven. The other one was the fire from hell. And it sat upon each one of them. Now, we just read in James that the tongue, our natural tongue, though small, is a fire, a world of iniquity. And this fire is from hell itself. And that's what defiles the body. But the tongue from heaven, the gift of tongues, is a world of what? If this is a world of iniquity, it is a world of righteousness. And it brings what? Wholeness, renewal, restoration to the whole body. The fire, the tongue that is a fire from hell defiles the body. The one from heaven restores, brings the whole body to renewal. And so in verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and the first thing they began to do was speak in tongues. First thing Holy Spirit needs to do is clean up our mouths. Or to change our words. Now let's go back to James 3, 7 again. For every kind of beast, of bird, serpent, things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue, the natural tongue, the tongue in man, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of what? Deadly poison. We need to take God's word as it is. It tells us our tongue is full of deadly poison. With our tongue, we bless God. And with the same tongue, we curse our brothers, who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessings and cursings. Blessings, cursings. What do we see here? Mixture. Out of the same opening comes blessing, cursing. Mixture. What does the Bible say about mixture? I will spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were either hot or cold. Don't mix the two together. And we have learned from the book of Acts that he who prays in tongues, now listen carefully, he who prays in tongues magnifies God, makes known and speaks of the works or the wonderful works of God. And these are the words that bring life. These are life to our bodies, to our flesh, and restoration to your physical bodies. These words can build, repair, and even renew. If your body can be like I said last week, we looked at the word restore or renew your youthfulness. That word youthfulness is adolescence. It is possible through God's word, if we take it seriously, that your physical body could be renewed back and restored back to the way it was when you were an adolescent. Remember how late you could stay up? You could lose a whole night's sleep and still go all day to the next day. You were so full of life and energy. You didn't have trouble bending over. You didn't have trouble getting out of bed in the morning. You know, it took 3 cups of coffee before you're like, oh, I'm still alive. Come on. What was it like to be a teenager? We've forgotten how much life we had. Nothing was, we were so full of dreams and so full of, you know, there was nothing we couldn't do. We were filled with life. So that's where God wants to take us. But listen carefully. Mixture, they're talking about mixture in James chapter 3. And when we curse men, the Bible tells us, who are made in the similitude of God, we are in effect cursing God. Because we are one body. You are the body of Christ. And if I'm cursing you in my words, speaking negative of you, I'm cursing God because you're part of his body. If I'm cursing you, Diane, speaking negative of you, I'm cursing God. And what the Bible is trying to get us to see is how can you bless God and curse your brother? Out of the same opening is coming forth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things not ought to be so. What is it? Are you blessing God? And if you are truly blessing God, you're not going to be cursing your brother. It's the same thing in the book of John, where it says that he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Because you cannot love God whom you can't see if you can't love your brother who you can see. Why? Because that brother is part of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I do not know you anymore after the flesh, Tori. You are my sister. I know you in the spirit. And in the spirit, you're perfect, you're blameless, you're holy, you're beautiful. You're part of the temple. And that's how we ought to look at one another, and especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We ought to always speak words that build, edify. So when we curse men, the opposite effect is happening. These are words of death. We are destroying ourselves because we're all hooked together. If you're the little finger and I chop you off and I'm a part of the body, I'm going to feel it. Even though you were the finger and you were chopped off, but I'm part of that body and that pain is going to be mine. Now I'm defected because I'm missing a finger. Do you understand? We got to see each other as the body of Christ. We are the temple individually, yes, but together we are the whole body of Christ. And I ought not to chop off the hand, the toe. Any part of the body is valuable and has its place and is going to affect me if it's missing. So this is what causes these words. This is what causes the body to break down. You think they're harmless. They're not harmless. You don't know that they're coming behind you to bite you. You're cursing yourself when you curse others. And it doesn't mean you walk around and say, oh, I curse. I just curse that Diane. I just curse her. No. We don't say things like that. But we might say things that aren't, that have a overtone to it, and like, well, you know. And I'm not saying we're all there. I'm not pointing fingers, but we need to see if we want to walk in the fifth benefit. We need to understand what is causing aging in our lives. What is causing, you know, we need to see the cause of it in order to see how we can have the opposite. And we know from John chapter 7 that when Jesus said to his disciples, he says, out of your bellies are going to flow rivers of life. He was referring to the baptism of the Spirit and the praying in tongues. This is life, magnifying God, blessing God. It is good to bless God with your spirit. Sing in tongues, pray in tongues. Why? Because even when we pray in our understanding, there's mixture. And that's what James is saying. Out of one side of your mouth, you're cursing your brother, and out of the other side, you're blessing God. These things not ought to be so. It's not pure. It's defiling you. And on the flip side, when we speak words of cursing, I say cursing because really at the end of the day, they're not bringing blessing to anybody. And whether it's about me, whether I speak words about myself or about you, it makes no difference. What is flowing out of me is rivers of death, defilement. Can a fountain send forth at the same time or the same place sweet water and bitter, both sweet and bitter? Now, the word defile, what does that word really mean? The word defile, if you look it up, it means to have a spot, to have blemish. Well, it's like when you see, oh, you have a brand new vehicle. After a couple of years, you go out and you're cleaning it, and oh no, there's a rust spot. You see the rust. It's a spot. You know that that's going to go. And that's how the spot is. It's like it's peeling apples all week. I was thinking about this, you know, and some of those apples had spots. Now, if not used up, eventually the spot takes over and the whole apple rots. And that's what this means. When your body is defiled, there's a spot, there's a blemish. And it'll defile that. It'll eat up and rot the whole body. And depending on the temperature and everything else that goes around, that rot can happen real quick. So every time, can a fountain send forth at the same time, fountain meaning our mouth, can it send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? So every time we speak negative words about ourselves or others, we are sending forth bitter waters. Now we have to allow scripture to interpret scripture. We are sending forth bitter waters. Now the word bitter means to be provoked. It means to be discontented, to be grieved, to be angry. Now, if we go back to Numbers chapter 5, here the Lord gives instruction to Moses about separating the people from things that defile. Back in Numbers chapter 5. And in verse, let's go back there. Numbers 5. And let's pick it up in verse 17. And the priest will take the holy water. Okay, here's water that is not defiled. It's the holy water is sanctified water. It's life, right? And he will put this water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest will take and mix it or put it into the water. And the priest will set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest will have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. The bitter water causes the curse. Remember that. Can one fountain out of the same fountain flow forth bitter and sweet at the same time? No. The bitter causes the curse. The sweet causes the blessing. And you can't have both coming out at the same time. So this bitter water, okay, let's back up. When the priest takes the water, he takes holy water. It's not bitter. It's good. And he adds dust from the floor of the tabernacle. And it becomes bitter. So what is that symbolizing? Now, we're not going to get into what the woman represents there, because the woman obviously represents the church. And she had committed adultery. So what is adultery? Excuse me. Adultery it's symbolic of us defecting from the Lord and having other things that we trust in, the church, rather than just God alone. So dust, what is dust? Okay, we take dust and we put it in our holy water. What is dust? What does dust represent? Worldliness, the world's ways, the things that, and it makes the water bitter. Grievous is what the word bitter means. Not content, not at peace, not at rest, which is another whole sermon. The praying in tongues is the rest. So the dust, what did God say to the devil right after he had done what he did? You shall grovel all the days of your life on your belly, and your food shall be dust. So you take devil's food and you mix it in with the holy water and you get bitterness. The water turns bitter. And so what's coming out of you, if it's bitter water, that means there's some dust. There's been dust mixed in there. Dust, worldliness, things of this world. It's not pure anymore. And it is bitter water. The devil has a diet of dust. Proverbs 16, let's turn there this morning. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Pleasant words. What does the word pleasant mean? If you look up the word sweet, it means pleasant. If you look up the word pleasant, it means sweet. Sweet, pleasant. Sweet means pleasant. So then, if you look up the word pleasant in the Hebrew, you know what this means? You know the word pleasant, pleasant words. It means agreeable words, suitable words. And one of the definitions given is grace. Words of grace. What are words? Words of grace are as honeycomb, pleasant, sweet to the soul, and health to your bones. When you and I pray in the Spirit, out of us is flowing words of grace, God's grace. And this brings health, life. It restores your body. I don't care what's broke down. I don't care how old you are. Sometimes you think, oh, I'm hopeless. There's no way. There's way too much work here. I mean, I'm, you know, plus so many years. And look at Sarah. We used Sarah as an example last week. And, you know, we didn't look at Moses, but I believe it was Moses and Abraham. It says that their natural moisture was not abated. Moisture speaks of youthfulness. If you look up the word moisture, it's youthfulness. Their eyes were not dim. They were very young physically when they died, and yet they were old in years. We looked at Caleb, who said, you know, I'm as strong today as I was the day God told me I could take the mountain. And he got permission from Joshua to go in and take down the strongest army in the whole promised land. Biggest giants on it. He was 85 years old. Then we have Sarah, who was 60 when Abimelech wanted to put her in his harem. And I said last week that she must have been very beautiful because only the most beautiful young girls were in the king's harem. And then it even got better when she was 90, another king wanted her for his harem. So in 30 years, she did not age. She was as beautiful at 90 as she was at 60. And at 60, she was like, she probably was 25. Now, we look at that and we think, oh, yes. It was literal. That was the old covenant. And you got to understand that if God does one thing one time, he'll do it all the time. That is his will. God would never just do one thing for one person. And in the Bible, in the book of Peter, we are called daughters of Sarah. We are daughters of Sarah. We have her genes, her whatever. We have her, the thing that God has done to her belongs to us. She is a picture, and we know that. Hagar was a picture of the old covenant, Sarah, and the new covenant. We are the new covenant saints, the elect of grace. So when we pray in the Spirit, out of us is flowing words of grace. The world tells us that in order for us to be youthful, healthy, and live long, what is their advice? Exercise and eat well. And eat well and exercise. And eat well and more exercise. That's all they can offer. And yet, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "Hear this and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man." We know the word defile means causes it to rot, break down, grow old. But it is that which comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. Now, I'm not knocking anybody that likes to eat well. I mean, God bless you. I'm for all of that. Anything that's going to make you feel better, look better, go for it. I mean, if my house at home looks run down and I want it, nobody's going to condemn me if I put a coat of paint on the walls. Do you understand? So in the meantime, this is God's best and highest for us. This is truth. But in the meantime, if you're not there yet, then by all means, use the natural means. I'm not against that. I'm not speaking. I don't want anybody to walk away and feel condemned if they're, you know, eating only organic foods or whatever. Go for it. But I'm sharing with you the truth. And this is where we're going. This is our aim, our goal, to be able to trust God completely. And, you know, before we close this morning, there was one last thing that I want to bring out. And we see that words of bitterness are just words that come from the heart that are not grace. They're not bringing grace. They're coming from a place of darkness. It's from looking at each other like we're in the flesh, judging one another, judging ourselves, judging situations. You know, we're cursing all the time. We don't even know it. But you know, the last thing, what was the very last thing Jesus did before he died on the cross? Let's go there. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we know that Jesus had to take upon himself everything in order for us to be free from it. If Jesus hadn't become sick at the cross and carried our sickness in his own physical body, suffered the pain and the punishment, the chastisement that was due us, and all of that was because of our sin, then we couldn't believe for healing today. We couldn't have the foundation to know that I am healed. Why? Because Jesus was sick. I am freely forgiven because Jesus became my sin. I am righteous because he became my unrighteousness. You understand? We always have to go back to the cross. Did Jesus carry it? Did he put it away? I am free from it. I am now what he is. And so here we see in chapter 19 of the book of John, pardon me, the Gospel of John. I'm still in Mark here. And let's pick it up in verses 28 to 30. And here we're going to see the very, very last thing that Jesus did before he left this earth. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When he had received the vinegar, he said, "It is now finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Vinegar. What is vinegar? It's bitter. It's gall. It gave me gall to drink in my thirst. bitterness. He took the bitterness at the cross. Good news. Why? So that we didn't have to have it. We are forgiven. That is one thing that Jesus already paid the price for. It was a whole world of a tongue filled with iniquity. We don't have to be condemned over things we've said. Remember, Jesus already took that. He drank that bitterness. He took it upon himself. It was the last thing he did. He bowed his head. And he gave up the ghost. And he said, it's finished. So there's nothing he didn't take for you. And so every time we trip up, remember, nobody's condemning you. Jesus already died for that. But also remember that we want rivers of life to flow. We don't want to stop that flow. We don't want mixture coming out. And so praying in the Spirit is praying forth. You know, in our natural, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Let the Holy Spirit pray through you. He prays sweet prayers filled with the grace of God, which brings restoration, health, wholeness to your whole being. And finally, have faith in it. Have an expectancy that as you pray, you just see it. See it in your heart. See your body being renewed, restored. Whichever part needs it. See it. Believe it. Take it. And speak it. Don't speak negative. Don't speak words that do not agree with God's word. And the more you pray in the Spirit, the easier it will become to speak positive words. I believe that with all of my heart. It changes your natural tongue. It begins to tame it. No man can tame it. You could try all you want. And your tongue is going to spew out. But by the Spirit, you can tame, only the Spirit himself can tame your tongue. And the more you pray in tongues, the more your natural tongue will be tamed. And come into line, and your whole body will be in subjection to it. Amen? Amen. Before we close this morning, I'm going to ask Lorelei to come up, and she just wants to share a little bit with us, praise report, and this is what it's all about. We preach the word, we pray for one another, and we're just excited and so happy for, I know, what the Lord has done in her life. So come on up, Lorelei, if you want to.